You know, we talked a lot about fears this whole month. Fear of the unknown. Fear of failing. We spent a Sunday on fear of the future. Fear of loss. And then Christmas Eve we talked about fear of the dark. And I got to thinking about what kind of fears are really central to us as human beings in the way that we think and live and act and behave and the way we set our behavior. And the fear of the chase, being chased by something, I think is very fundamental, very basic in us. If you think about all those slasher movies that teenagers go to and some non-teenagers go to, they just love them. I mean, what are those things? They're just essentially stories of some pure evil being out there somewhere, whether it's a ghost or an alien or a deranged person or something, and the entire movie is something being chased. And when we go to scare ourselves in those movies, just like we scare ourselves with roller coasters, we're playing on some kind of primal fear that we have inside of us. And that fear of being chased by something purely evil and something that's set out to harm us is very true and very real and very central to us. And that's why we respond to those things the way we do. I think about two nightmares. I looked up and did an internet search, and that's one of the most common things that we have nightmares about. Number one is falling, and number two is being chased by something evil. Something else I thought about, when I thought about being chased and running with fear, the way Indiana Jones was out in front of that rock, is I remember when I was a little kid, my grandparents lived across the road from me, and I could never forget the time that I went out to the chicken house, and you have that rooster that's coming after you. And, I've seen it in America's Funniest Videos with little kids and those roosters and the geese and whatever else. They're chasing those kids and they're running for their lives. And I had that experience. You think that you're the only person that it happens to. And everybody you talk to had a grandparent's farm that they went to when a little kid and some rooster or duck chased them and they were running in fear. You got a story you want to tell? But it is very true and very primal to us. And as we kind of wrap up this December series on our greatest fears, I'd like to take a second to talk about what was probably the darkest and most fearful part of that whole Christmas story that we've been talking about for 5 or 6 weeks. And that was Mary and Joseph on the run. Now think about the way that we tell this story. We like to start at the proclamation of the census. And John spoke up here very eloquently over the last couple of weeks about the terrifying decisions that Joseph had to take. To take a pregnant woman as his wife when he had not been married to her. And her fear of being stoned for being pregnant. And convincing their friends and family and their community that this was God's child. And taking her on foot, 9 months pregnant, on this 40-mile journey to an unknown town and making those decisions and letting God lead them all the time. But when we tell that story and we tell the story about the angels coaxing them along and then the shepherds come and the wise men and the fearful time of arriving in Bethlehem and there's no room in the inn, like a 30-minute TV show, we tend to wrap it up into this picture right here. That's where it all comes to fulfillment. They're at the manger. Everything's good again. The wise men have come and delivered their gifts, and they're safe and sound. A lot of you know the rest of the story, but I want to share it with you this morning and talk a little bit about what it means to our lives. In Matthew 2:13, it tells us, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. When they had gone means after the Magi left, after the shepherds left, they're on their own again. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So here we have this idyllic setting, and we think that the birth of Jesus has culminated, and we think they're safe and warm again, and really, this is the time that they begin to run in fear. And I thought about that, And as I thought about this idea of running in fear and being chased, I thought, you know, it really is a central theme to a lot of the stories in the Bible. If we go back to the very beginning, to Genesis 2, or Genesis 3, verse 8, Adam and Eve, right after they had bitten from the forbidden fruit. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God, and he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." So we see the very first instance of man on the run, and it's because he has sinned and he's running from something. He's running from the truth, and he's running from God. Moses, on the other hand, in Exodus, was pursued by Pharaoh because he was doing God's will. You know, it's such a wonderful story, but also a very fearful story. Think about all the difficult decisions that Moses had to make, how he tried to run away. He didn't want to be the voice of God to the Pharaoh. He was the most powerful man on earth. He didn't want to go and deliver the people, children of Israel, away. He tried to walk away from it. He tried to hide from it. He tried to get away. And eventually he understood and knew that the only way that he could really fulfill his purpose in life is to listen to God and let God lead him. So we have the plagues. Pharaoh finally decides to let the Israelites go. Moses gathers these millions of people together in their herds and flocks, and they wander off into the desert. And what happens? Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He changes his mind. "I'm not going to let him go." In Exodus 14:9, it says, "The Egyptians and all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea." And if you read a little bit more of the story, I didn't put all the scripture up on the screen, but you know, they're barely away from Egypt, and already the Israelites that are with them are starting to turn on Moses, right? They're saying, "Why did you lead us here? At least we had food back in Egypt. At least we had protection. Weren't there enough graves back in Egypt? You had to lead us out here to die here?" Very important story, because Moses, by that time, had learned to watch, had learned to listen, had learned to obey. And as difficult and painful and as change-altering as it was, he understood that that was the only way that he could fulfill the purpose for his life, and that the place that God was taking him was where he needed to be, and that God was leading him there for a purpose. He could choose to run in fear from Pharaoh, like we talk about our fears, or he could choose to obey God and fulfill his purpose. And we know what he did. I think one of the most famous chase scenes, and the one that came to my mind first when I thought about this thing playing out in my mind, was when King Saul became jealous of David as a general. This was before David became king. Saul was still king, and David was a very famous general. And Saul saw that David was becoming more popular and more famous and more adored by the people than Saul was. So Saul committed to have him killed, right? And Saul is chasing. And then throughout 1 Samuel, we see this chase going on. At times, David was running in fear, but when he was successful, when he was living out his purpose, when he was when he was with God, when he was listening to that voice in his mind, when he was following God's lead, and that he wasn't running in fear but obeying. In 1 Samuel 23:7, we hear the story of Saul coming to the end, or he thinks he is. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, "God has handed him over to me, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars." And Saul called up on all his forces for battle to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. So he thinks that he's got him, but we understand now that David was following the word of God. He was following the leadership of God. He was following where God was taking him. And as difficult as it was, as strange as it may have seemed, he understood that God knew where he needed to be and when he needed to be, and that he needed to follow. Not be ruled by the fear of the chase, but to be ruled by God. So it brings us back to Bethlehem and the life of Jesus. We know that Mary and Joseph were obedient and followed that instruction to go to Egypt, and their lives were spared because of it. But think about Jesus' ministry after he grew up. You know, one of the things that I think about, you know, most of us learn Scripture not start to beginning or beginning to end, but in pieces. We learn little stories like the Christmas story and chunk them together in the most popular scriptures. I remember the first time, it was when Jen and Rich and I, our family, started a small group, and we decided we were going to read a scripture through front to back. And we said, let's read this whole thing sentence to sentence and not chop out the little pieces, but do the whole thing. And one of the most amazing things we saw as we read through that was that society turning on Jesus didn't happen after Palm Sunday, right before he was crucified. It was happening throughout his ministry. There was constant mentions of people plotting against him, trying to capture him, trying to kill him, all the way from the time he began his ministry. Well, we know from the time that he was born until the time that his purpose was fulfilled. And John 7:32 is just an example of that. This is very early in his ministry. And all of a sudden, they just insert this line, the Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then their chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. They were trying to get him very, very on. And of course, Jesus, our Savior, sets the example for us. He's not running in fear. He's simply listening to God, obeying where he's taking him, and understanding that God knows the plan for his life, where he needs to go, when he needs to go there. You know, even though Jesus is constantly pursued, he's never caught and killed, only because he's obedient. It takes us full circle back to that scripture that we talked about in Matthew 2, right after Bethlehem. And after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Now they're in Egypt and they've waited out Herod's life, and said, get up, take the child and live and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. Now I put myself in Joseph's mind. I've got a couple of young children, so I've had babies within the last few years. I'm sitting in this idyllic situation in Bethlehem. The first thing I want to do when that's over with and the census is taken is get home. Get back to my family, get back to my home, get back to my security system. Think about what a difficult decision that was for Joseph to say, I'm not doing that. I've been told by God to go to Egypt, and I don't know how to get there, and I don't know what's going to happen to me when I get there, and I don't know how I'm going to get there, and how I'm going to feed my family, and how I'm going to travel, and how I'm going to keep from getting killed, but I'm going to follow. If we really recall that story, it's quite an instance of obedience, of listening, and of understanding, and of trust. And it got me thinking a little bit. How many people remember this summer reading this book with us? It was a book by John Eldridge called Walking with God. And if you didn't get a chance to read it, or bought it but didn't read it, or you're new to this church and hadn't seen it before, find it on the internet or hunt me down and I'll get you a copy. Because it is a great study of this time-to-time, intimate journey with God and listening for His voice. Because the God that followed David while Saul was trying to kill him, and the God that led Moses through Egypt, and the God that guided Christ through his entire ministry, is not a God that just visits us on Sunday morning. He's not a God that's just around on Christmas and Easter. He is hour to hour, moment to moment, minute to minute, there, trying to tell us what His purpose is for us, trying to lead us, trying to deliver us from that evil, that sin that's chasing us. And the problem with most of us, myself included, is we only choose select times, usually when we're in peril, to listen for it. And this is a great book because it talks about how to listen for Him every day, every minute, every hour, every second. And how much more fulfilled, how great our life can be if we'll simply choose to do that and learn how to do it. And I think that's a great example to lead us to thinking about Joseph. You know, God didn't give him any more information than he needed, any time than he needed it. He simply gave him those instructions when he needed them. Where to go to hide, what cave to go to, how to get here, how to get there, how to feed your children, how to make it to Egypt alive and safe ahead of Herod's men. And I guess as we kind of come to the end here, come to the end of the Christmas story, restart our new year, I'd ask each of us, myself included, how well do we follow God's lead once He's out in front of us? How many of us are willing to sort of live a life of obedience when it means changing our lifestyle? What are those things that hang us up when He's asking us to do something? Is it inconvenient for us, like walking to Egypt? Is it something that He's asking us to do that takes time, that takes energy, that takes money, that we're not willing to part with? Where is He asking us to go, and how is He wanting to get us there? And what is keeping us from being obedient and following Him to that Egypt that He wants to take us to? To take us to a better life, because He knows the end game and we don't. Where He wants to take us, and we can only go if we choose to follow Him. On the other hand, so many of us are very literally on the run from our fears. And when we get in that situation, it's the exact opposite. We tend to run into sin. We tend to hide in things like drugs and alcohol and other things, material goods that tend to only put a Band-Aid on our real problems instead of letting God lead us away from us. Each Sunday, as we've talked about our fears, we've had a present underneath the tree. And we've talked about the wonderful counselor, each present, and we've had him up here on the screen as well. The tags, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I think the name that I would choose this morning to put in my last Christmas present that I put under that tree is Deliverer. He will deliver us from our fears. He will take us to a place where we are away from that fear and being led to something that's much better than what we can imagine for ourselves today, if we'll choose to follow. I'll ask the band to come up, and as I do, to talk a little bit about, they've got a great song about being a deliverer. I'll think about some action steps. Number one, come face to face with your fears. What are you running from? You know, we had some great financial conversations in some of our November ministries that John delivered to us. And one of the things that we learned about people that have a lot of trouble in finances, a lot of times they're not coming face to face with the thing that they're fearful of, right? Don't look at that credit card bill. Don't look at that bank balance. Don't look at that income problem. Don't look at where I'm spending money. Because we run in fear from it, it actually tends to consume us instead of solving itself. What is that fearful conversation that we have with a person, whether it's a spouse or a friend or something that's causing problems in our life, that's allowing sin to manifest itself? And after you come face to face with your fear, number two is ask yourself, where is my Egypt? Where is God asking me to go today that I'm not willing to go to? And why? And why am I avoiding it when we know that God wants us to go there and that He has something better planned for us than we can imagine for ourselves? And number three, follow God's lead. Take Him, let Him take you that place. Let Him take you somewhere good and don't wait for something evil to chase you down. If you join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this time together. We thank You for our church. We thank You for our pastor that is hopefully safe and with his family today. And we thank You for this holiday and the birth of Jesus. And today especially, we thank You for that special name of Him as Deliverer. That child that delivered us from our pain, from our suffering, and from that evil that's chasing us. We ask that each family in here come to know You better. Come to know that voice that wants to lead you away, to lead them away into that place of fulfillment that You want to take them. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.